Anyway, you should be at Hebrews 11 now, starting with verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now the word world there in the Greek actually means eons. And that means ages or time. It's not cosmos, which means the physical earth. It's actually eons. So that changes the meaning of that scripture there a little bit. You know, most preachers and most teachers preach it as worlds, as earthly, as the earth. But it's eons, time and age. Now, this chapter goes on to talk about a lot of men and women by faith that changed the age or the time span that they lived in. Can you see that now? They had a confident, trusting relationship, a hope in their God. And because of that relationship, because of that hope, they accomplished things in their time. Almost every single verse in this chapter starts out by saying, by faith. Which means they acted on the word that was given to them by God. Now we're going to take a look at just a few people that changed the age, changed the time span that they lived in. Daniel was one of those men. He was a teenager when Jerusalem was taken into captivity again. And that was by the Babylonians, and he was in his 80s. He was still in captivity, but he was in his 80s when he was given the vision about the end times. Now, in more than 60 years of Daniel's life, while he was in Babylon, he faced a lot of challenges. A lot of challenges. And he didn't grow weaker in his relationship, but this just made him kept growing stronger and stronger and stronger. And in Daniel, the first chapter, it talks about how he and some other men, because of their wisdom, natural wisdom that they had, because of their good looks, they were young men, they looked to be studious. He put them for 3 years in training. The king had them and several other men in training. And so what they had to do is they had to learn the language of the Chaldeans, and they had to study. They had to learn everything there was to know about the culture. For 3 years, they were totally immersed in this, even had their names changed and the whole bit. And during this time, he became friends with three other men from Judah, and their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, all during this training, after their training was completely finished, the king brought them before him. And out of all the men that came before them, these four men, including all the king's astrologers and his wise men, they were the wisest, most knowledgeable men in all of the kingdom. And the king was so impressed with these four men that he put them in his court, and he made Daniel the head of them. In fact, Daniel actually became a governor, one of three governors of Babylon. So we don't know much about Daniel's life before he was captured. But as a young man, just like Joseph and just like David, he came to a knowing, trusting relationship with his God. Now, because his heart was right towards God, his attitude was right, just like with Joseph and just like with David, because their attitude was right, God was able to move them into a position to where he could use them to affect a nation for his glory. Like I've said, like I've been saying this weekend, even Pastor Charlie was saying this weekend, the ministry is not just right here. This is just one small portion of the ministry. The ministry is out there in the world. Amen. And the way that we the way we conduct ourselves, and by the words of our mouths, how we witness to others by our actions, all of this plays a part in the ministry out there. Because like I said this morning for you that were there, we are vessels of authority in this earth. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of power. And we co-labor, we work together with the Holy Spirit out there in the ministry on a daily basis. You know, God didn't promise us a rose garden. In fact, over in, let's see, it's in John 16:33, he plainly told us that we were going to be having tribulations in this life. Things were going to come against us, and that we would have to make a stand. It was a given. But you know what he said? He said, be of good cheer. Be happy. Be at peace. And know that I have overcome the world. From his youth, Daniel was determined to live for his God in a foreign land. We live in a foreign land. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our home is not in this world. We're just passing through. So this is our foreign land. We have a hope. If we're born again, we have a hope that's on the inside of us. That our home, that one day we are going to be in our home. David, he's another young man that had a hope in him. Samuel came to him when he was just 17 years old and anointed him to be king of all Israel. But that didn't happen right away. For 2 to 3 years, he was in the wilderness, living, you might say, you know, how's that saying? Is it hand to mouth? You know, just trying to exist out there, you know, making a stand. Battles, you know, one battle after another. If it wasn't the enemy, you know, trying to come against Israel, it was Saul, on the other hand, coming to kill him. I mean, everywhere he turned, for 2 to 3 years, he was doing battle. And he had to make that stand. And Samuel prophesied over him. And he kept that in front of him. He was to be king. He had a hope. He was to be king. And someday that God was going to bring that to pass in his life. Through David, God taught the heathen nations about Israel, and he taught the heathen nations about himself because of how David conducted himself, how he lived before them, righteous before God, and the nations paid attention to David and his life. Even though some of them didn't turn or acknowledge God, they still developed a respect for him and for the nation of Israel and for David's God because of how he lived. It's the same way with us out there in the world. We are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. How we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves in this life, by our actions. People read us by our actions more than our words. We are representatives, and people will either be turned off or they'll be drawn to our God. You know, sometimes when we've been standing for a long time, you know, the enemy comes to us and he'll make you think you're a failure. You know, you've missed God. I know that hasn't happened to anybody here. But you know, you're not a failure. You are not a failure. I have good news for you. God does not give false hope. His words are always full of hope. Whether it's in his word or whether it's that personal word to you, whether it be it correction or be it edification, his words are always full of hope. In fact, why don't you turn over to Jeremiah 29? Okay, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Every single one of us has a future. Every single one of us has hope. It's written right there. Concrete. The enemy is always going to try through circumstances to get us to meditate on our failures. Amen. Every single time he's going to try to make you do that. And instead of doing that, you need to recognize what's happening and instead go get the word, go get those words you've been given and get the word of God, and you start meditating on that and you start speaking to yourself. You are not a failure. God has a hope and a plan for you. But if you're the type of person who tends to live by sight, Satan is going to get you to thinking about that failure, and he's going to get you to believing that failure, and you're going to end up believing it also yourself. So you'll give up. You will just give up. So be careful. Be careful. Meditate on the things of God. Now, some of you could probably say, well, I've been fasting and I've been praying and I've been confessing and I've been worshiping and, you know, I've even tried to love my enemies a little bit. But you know what? Nothing's happening. I've been doing this for a whole year now. Or I've been doing this for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, and it just seems like I'm not making very much progress. And the enemy comes along and he's sitting on your shoulder and he's going, where's all your fruit? What good is it doing you doing all this stuff? Where's the fruit? Do you think the enemy left Daniel alone those 60 years he was in captivity? I don't think so. He was threatened with death more than once, and he was even thrown into a den of lions. How about David? Do you think he was left alone while he was running from Saul and fighting off the enemies of Israel? Do you think the devil left him alone? He wasn't. He wasn't, but he did go on to become king, and he was the most successful king of all over all of Israel. What do you think about Gideon? Do you remember Gideon? He's just threshing out, you know, trying to get a little wheat out in the field, you know, trying to make some bread for his family to eat. And an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, you mighty man of valor. Gideon's like, who, me? You've got to be kidding, you know. Can't you see what I'm doing here? You know? He felt like he was a nobody of nobody. I mean, I felt that way before, that I was a nobody of nobody. You know? Who's going to listen to me? But you know what? Because Gideon decided to trust and believe what God said about him and to him, he was able to defeat and destroy the enemies and that were coming against Israel and set Israel free. Did he change the age he lived in? How about Abraham and Sarah? Here they were. God came to them and promised that he was going to make a great nation out of them. They were up way, way up there in age, you know, way past the time to have a baby. But yet, do you think the enemy just thought, oh, now isn't that nice? God's telling them, you know, I'm going to make them a great nation and they're going to have a baby. Let me see. what can I do to destroy that hope that God's trying to plant in their lives? You know, he did. Every time they probably looked at somebody who had a small child, and after 50-some years, you know, 60 years, and they still didn't have one, even with the promise, you know, don't you think the devil was right there like this in their ears, you know, trying to destroy that hope? But you know what? They hung on. They kept that picture, finally kept that picture before them to where it came alive. And they did have that baby, and the nation of Israel came into being. Hope. Hope. Hope is what your faith gives substance to. Faith believes God's word, not just his word, but those personal words like we've been saying. Keep them before your eyes. Faith clings to that hope. Your faith will cling to it. Joseph had a dream. And in fact, he was so excited about his dream, he just went and told his dad and his brothers, you know, and he was so excited. And what happened? All hell broke loose in his life. His brothers threw him down a pit and ended up selling him off to slave traders, and he ends up in Egypt, and then he ends up in Potiphar's house, and he's just, you know, trying to be faithful where he is, you know, believing God that someday this promise was going to come. And then Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape, and he ends up in prison. And so he's sitting there in prison. And so I can just see the devil coming up, sitting down beside him. So you had a dream, did you? Look where that dream got you now. Where is your God? Has the devil ever done anything like that to you? He did everything he could to make him lose hope, make him lose sight of the promise that God had. For 22 years, Joseph clung to that someday, somehow, some way, God was going to make a way, and that was going to come to pass. And it did. In one day, he was taken from the prison to second in command over all of Egypt. Did Joseph change the age that he lived in? When you have done all to stand, lock your knees and stand some more. Do you mean, you know what it means to lock your knees? I mean just to make them straight. They almost hurt, but you're just bound and determined. You're going to stand there and nothing's going to knock you off. Stand. Stand. Determined to make your stand for 100 years. Determined that you're not going to quit no matter what happens. Keep doing what you know to do no matter what. God is not a liar. He does not give false hope. Be faithful where you are. These men were faithful where they were at the time they were in. Whether it's in the depths of prison or whether it's in the heights of a palace. God is watching you. You may be in a dead-end job, but God is still watching you. What are you doing in that dead-end job? Are you being faithful to do those things that you know to do? Is your life being a witness to those around you? You're in your age. You're in your time frame where God is going to, wants to use you. All of these people changed the age they lived in. And you know what? These people didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. They were all under the law. All of these people were under the law. But they all had a deep, deep love for their God and their relationship with Him. How about Jesus? Did he affect the age that he lived in? John states that if all the works that Jesus did were written down, the world wouldn't be able to contain everything that was accomplished by him in those 3.5 years. Let's go over to Luke 4. Jesus created hope everywhere he went, especially when he came back into town after that 40 days of fasting in the wilderness where he defeated the enemy. We're going to start with verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue, were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He was proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. With those words, hope was instantly painted across every single heart that was there within the sound of his voice. I imagine their eyes were probably about this big when he said this stuff to them. Especially when he said, "This day it is fulfilled in your ears." What he was saying was, it is the year of Jubilee. This is the year of Jubilee. Instantly, like I said, hope was painted in their hearts. Now, hope was the first thing that Jesus ever imparted with his words. With those words, he was proclaiming, what has been is not what shall be. Amen. It meant that all debts were canceled and every man's inheritance was given back to them. What's he promised you? He's given your inheritance back to you. That's where that image starts to come alive. You've got to have that hope. You've got to have that hope on the inside of you, that promise, to the point of where you can taste it, you can smell it, you can see it on the inside of you. It's like when you're fasting and you've been, some of you maybe a day, some of you a couple, 3 days, and all of a sudden that, you know, you see that commercial, or you just, this craving hits you so bad, and you see this quarter pounder before you, you know, and it's all juicy, yep. Or you see this banana split laid out from Brahms, you know, and it becomes, it's so real, and your mouth is watering, and you can almost smell it, you can almost taste. That's the way this hope has to be on the inside of you, to that point that you can taste it and you can see it. We have a lot of faith teachers on TV and that crisscross this land, and they teach the basic principles of faith. And what they teach is right, and what they teach is true. But it's a formula, and so many people, you know, try to enact that formula into their life, but they fail. And they don't fail because the principles are wrong. They're failing because they have no real hope on the inside of them. Without that hope, your faith can't give substance to something. And so without that, you know, them having a hope there, their faith fails. So you have to have this hope. So it's just like the people who were within the sound of Jesus' voice when he declared the year of Jubilee and that their inheritance has come back, is being restored to them, because they had no real hope on the inside of them. They couldn't see it. Many of them didn't get their inheritance back. They didn't understand that he was the inheritance and it was being fulfilled in their lives that day. All of these people, down through all the ages, right up until today, We've had people, we've had men and women, generation after generation after generation, that have affected change in the ages that they lived, in the time that they lived. Ordinary people, just like you and I. They weren't somebody special. None of these people were somebody special. God didn't pick them out of the crowd and just say, I'm sovereignly going to do this for you, you know? He didn't do it. These were men and women who went after God because they decided they were going to trust Him, that they were going to believe Him, and that they wanted God to use them to accomplish His will in the earth during their lifetime. God has great things in store for you. Did you hear me? God has great things in store for you.
Amen.
Every one of us, you know, we're not going to all have big mega super ministries. But you know what? Whatever God has called you to is great in His eyes. It's important in His eyes because it will be His plan for you. All I can say and all I can do to encourage you is to keep in there. Train yourself. Train yourself to hear the voice of God. Train yourself to get into His classroom. If you haven't been doing that, start doing it. You need to sit yourself down in the presence and in the classroom of the Holy Ghost and let Him start to teach you. He was sent to be our teacher. You need to let Him teach you. Let the Holy Spirit become your best friend. Let Him be your forever friend, because He is your forever friend. Over in John, Jesus tells us, I'm sending Him back to be with you forever. That means till the day you die. Allow Him to bring that hope and those promises alive in you. Let Him do it. Escape into it. Escape into it till it becomes alive in you, till it consumes you, till you see yourself doing those things. You know, I used to think that, you know, if I got a flash of something and I saw, you know, myself doing something, I would think, well, the enemy would bring to me immediately, well, you're just being conceited. You're just being, you know, well, basically conceited or thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to be thinking. And then, you know, I'd squash it and cut it off. Well, really, I was cutting off those things of God that He was trying to get an image on the inside of me that He wants me to do, that He wants me to see me doing. And it's the same for each one of you. Has He been causing you to squash down things on the inside of you that, you know, by the Spirit has been coming up for you to, for your hope, you know, faith and hope to give substance to? So escape into those things. The things of God are attainable for every single one of us. They are attainable. Becoming aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is attainable. It's attainable. And it is on a daily basis that we do this, day in and day out, 24/7. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. It just takes a lot of practice. It just takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of determination. It takes not giving up. Not giving up. So the one word I want to leave with you tonight is endurance. Endurance.
All right. So David and Gideon and all these that walk by faith is no different today. You may be in a different time. You may be in a different place. But you're called to walk by faith just as they did. It hasn't changed. You say, well, I'm in the New Testament. I'm under the New Covenant. So it's different for me. No, it's not. You're still to walk by faith today as they did then. And you can accomplish great things. You have every opportunity. In fact, Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See, we're not supposed to have a church of programs. We're not supposed to have a church of man's power or man's talking or man's speaking. You may be an excellent speaker, hurrah, hurrah, but do you have the power of God upon your life? Do you have that power that changes things permanently? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. You have a treasure inside you called a born-again spirit. It's the most powerful thing in the world. You say, well, the Holy Spirit is the most powerful thing. Not really. It's your born-again spirit. That's the way God made it. The effect of the Holy Spirit upon your spirit, causing you to be born again, becoming the most powerful thing that can change the whole world. Just by your words, just by your actions, just by your life, because you're born again. You have a treasure inside you. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's your born again spirit. That's the treasure inside this earthen vessel. And it will bring you into that place. All you have to do is start walking by faith. By faith you exercise this that you have. By faith you walk out this that you have. Glory to God. I love it. Because He came inside me when I was dead and couldn't even communicate with God. I asked Him into my heart. He came into my heart. I was able to communicate with God, and He left something powerful on the inside of me. Being born again. Hallelujah. And with that comes a power. The Holy Spirit provides a power that changes the world. Just because I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and asked the Holy Spirit to baptize me with His power, I became an overcomer. In fact, let's just read that. I know this caught some of you off guard, and I had to do it two nights in a row this past weekend, this weekend. In verse 10 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be made manifested in our body. Well, you can't go to the cross again. There's already been one Savior. There's not going to be another Savior. So you can't go to the cross and die upon the cross. You don't need the verse, Ruby. Just translate the message. Everybody needs to get this. You're not going to the cross again. There's already been a Savior. You can't go to the cross and die for your sins or anybody else's. That's already been done. That's a settled issue. So what's He talking about here? He's talking about that what He accomplished at the cross, you have working in your life. How about forgiveness? How about the power to overcome? All of that was given to you at the cross. It's working in you. All you got to do is get it from the inside to the outside, that others around you in your community may be able to see it. Glory to God. It will turn your world upside down. And it will turn some others' worlds upside down. You want to change your city? You want to change Ulysses? Get that's on the inside that's so powerful. Get it on the outside that it can change the world. See? That's what we want. We don't want you just walking around saying, I'm born again. We want you to exhibit the power of God that changed your life, that it may change other lives. We want this world changed. We want people born again. We want their life changed. I mean, you know, there's plenty of people walking around saying, well, I'm born again. I've given my life to Christ. Yeah, but what are you doing with it? First of all, I can't even tell that you're born again. And second of all, what are you doing with that you experienced? See, you've got to start taking this that you've been given and walking it out by faith that you can change a world. I think it's nice that you come in and sit down on the pew on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. That's fine and dandy. And when we have a special speaker, if they're not playing basketball, you come in. That's great. But what are you doing to this world that's around you? What are you changing? He put you here on earth, deposited in you His guarantee, the Holy Spirit, that He's going to take you back when He returns. And the catching up of the church, He's going to take you back. If you go to heaven before then, He's going to be waiting for you. But until that time, He put you here on earth that you might change your world. Change your world. How about we start tonight changing our world? And it's not just in these four walls, folks.
Amen.
I appreciate all the visitors tonight. I appreciate all the regulars. I appreciate that. But I want more than that. I'm sorry, but I want more. Just a few on Sunday night and a few on Wednesday evening and a few on Sunday morning. I want more than that. I want to see the world saved.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. I tell you, we had a wonderful time in Elkhart this weekend, and the hospitality and everybody always treats us so wonderful there, just as they do here. But we had a wonderful time. Move of the Spirit. Things changed in some people's lives. And I believe we brought some light upon the Word of God. But we had a wonderful time. And I appreciate the invite, Pastor Earl. And it's so good to be back here tonight, because it's been, seems like, ages. You know, I know it's just been over the winter, but it seems like ages. I think it was in November, something like that. But it's just so good to be back here. But listen, it's so important that you get this. You have the strongest thing there is on the inside of you. You're born again spirit. You're alive in Christ. You have the power working on the inside of you to change you. To change you. And to change others on the outside. Nobody's excluded. Well, what if they turn me down? What if I approach them and talk to them about Jesus and they turn me down? It's by faith you walk this walk out. You're not responsible for the result. God is responsible for the results. You're just to be what?
Obedient.
You guys got it.
Amen.
Praise God. My weekend is accomplished.
Hallelujah.
You're to be obedient. That's all you have to worry about. That's why when we receive offerings, keep pounding it in you. All you have to do is be obedient to what God is telling you to do. And if you can't hear God's voice, you purpose in your heart, but you be obedient. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. How'd you like that tag team match there?
Amen.
Well, that's our first one, so we got to polish it up.